He is risen. Why do you say that? He is risen indeed. Indeed means for sure. It means for sure you believe it. But do you know why? And does that belief have an impact on your life? There was a doctor named Luke. He was also an historian, and he compiled eyewitness accounts about the life of Jesus of Nazareth. The eyewitness accounts make up the book that we know as the Gospel of Luke. He wrote a book after that about the Acts of the Apostles following Jesus' ascension into heaven, and we know that as the book of Acts. We're going to read the first three verses of the book of Acts. In my former book, that's the book of Luke, Theophilus, this is a person he's writing to, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Luke says that there were convincing proofs to show that Jesus was alive after his suffering and death. So let's first establish that the accounts by people like Luke are actually reliable. So the book of Acts, and I'm going to stand here as a type of timeline. The book of Acts is written sometime before the year 67, because Paul is martyred in 67. And so the book is mostly about Paul in the second half, and there's no record of his death. So it's written before that. Actually, it concludes rather abruptly at his first imprisonment in Rome. We know that to be about year 63. But before he wrote the book of Acts, Luke wrote his gospel because it's addressed to the same person. Book of Acts says, my dear Theophilus, I've already told you or given you an account about the life of Jesus. And if you read the first part of the book of Luke, he says, my dear Theophilus, I'm writing to you an account of Jesus. So Acts is written about 63. Luke is written before that, about 60. But then if you read the Gospels, you notice that there are direct quotes and words from the Gospel of Mark that appear in the Gospel of Luke and also in the Gospel of Matthew. So, all right, Luke used Mark. So Mark's written before Luke. It's already been written, copied, circulated. Now we're in the mid-50s, about 20 years after the events. And we can recall with great clarity things that happened 20 years ago, more than 20 years ago. For example, who won the NCAA men's basketball tournament in 2008? Who? KU? They did not lose to Memphis? How do you know? You watched it. You saw it. So I can't get away with saying something else because there's too many people who saw it. Can we remember September 11th, 2001? 9/11, 2001? How many airplanes were involved? Some say three, some say four. Okay, let's. One hit the Pentagon. Two hit the towers. A fourth crashed in a field in Pennsylvania. So four airplanes. Do you remember that? Could you tell someone what happened? We can relate these things, even though they happened 20 years ago. And if we were to tell our children or our grandchildren what happened, there might be some differences in details, but basically we would be saying the same thing about the same event. So we have accounts written by eyewitnesses who claimed to see Jesus die, laid in the tomb of a prominent wealthy man where everyone knew his tomb was, and that was Joseph of Arimathea. And then 3 days later, the tomb was empty and they saw Jesus alive. And Luke calls these convincing proofs. So let's look back at some of the proofs. People saw Jesus dead, die on a cross, pierced in his side, water and blood flows out. Roman soldiers know a dead guy when they see him. He's dead. He's laid in a tomb, and they know the tomb he's laid in. It's the tomb of a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. But 3 days later, that tomb is empty. And people start to say, "We saw Jesus alive." In Matthew's gospel and in Luke's, the first eyewitnesses are women. But women were not allowed to testify in court in those days. So if you're going to make up a resurrection story, you would not make up a story with women being the first witnesses. It must have happened as the women said. It's recorded that Roman guards were stationed at the tomb. How likely is it that 11 bumbling disciples can overpower Roman guards or maybe roll away a noisy stone if they happen to be sleeping and steal the body away? Not likely at all. And Mark's gospel says Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating. In Luke's gospel, he walks with two men along the road to Emmaus, and then later on he appears to the other disciples, and he ate with them. In John's gospel, he appears to the 11 to 10 disciples. Thomas isn't there. He appears another time to them, and he tells Thomas, "Put your hands in my wounds. Put your hand in my side." He describes a breakfast he has with them on the beach. And Luke says that Jesus appeared to them many times over 40 days, teaching them about the kingdom of God. This wasn't just, "Hey, I saw Jesus out of the corner of my eye." No, I touched him. I saw him. I talked with him. He taught me. There were just too many people who saw Jesus with their own eyes. And when Luke writes a letter to the church in Corinth, he says, "Jesus rose from the dead. And 500 people saw him alive, and they are still alive among us," implying, "If you don't believe me, ask them." Now, what if these eyewitnesses, all the women, the disciples, the 500 other people, what if they were just making up the resurrection story? What did they have to gain from it? They had nothing to gain. They had a lot to lose, and they lost it. Their businesses, their homes, and their quality of life did not improve because they preached Jesus. They were run out of town after town. They were beaten and stoned and tortured. Nearly all of them were executed for saying that Jesus rose from the dead. And no one dies for a lie they know to be false, especially when they have nothing to gain by speaking it. Furthermore, the eyewitnesses did not break ranks. Certainly one of them, under the threat of death, would have said, "No, it's not true. Jesus did not rise." They all went to their death insisting on it. Furthermore, if Jesus had remained in the tomb, people would have venerated the tomb. If you go to Israel today, between the Mount of Olives and the city of Jerusalem, there is a cemetery with graves. And you'll see these stones on top of the graves. And you think, why are there stones on top of graves? It's because people visit the grave. That's person's probably a prominent person or a prominent rabbi. And people put stones on their graves to show that they were there to honor their rabbi. Or even to ask that rabbi to intercede for them if he's in heaven. That's what they do today. And they did it in Jesus' day. But no one went to Jesus' tomb to venerate it because the tomb was empty. Jesus was not there. And then there's circumstantial evidence surrounding the resurrection. The church began with the proclamation, Jesus rose from the dead. And 3,000 people on that very day come to embrace Jesus as Messiah and Lord. There had to be talk in Jerusalem about his death and his resurrection before that message was ever preached for so many people to respond. And certainly the enemies of the church, the Pharisees, the Romans, they were scouring everywhere they could to dig up some evidence to prove that Jesus did not rise, but they never could. So here's the evidence presented by numerous eyewitnesses. We saw Jesus die. We saw him placed in a tomb, and we know where that tomb is. 3 days later, the tomb is empty, and we saw Jesus alive. We spoke with him, we touched him, we ate with him, and we cannot deny what we saw, and you can kill us, but we're not going to deny it. Now, maybe you're going to say, well, I wasn't an eyewitness. Well, you don't have to be. We put things together by evidence all the time. That's how crimes are solved. That's how trials are won, based on evidence. Let me describe to you a crime. When we were in California, we had a pet rabbit. His name was Franz. He was black, a little furry Dutch rabbit. And he had I call it a hutch. My mother-in-law calls it a condominium, but it was a fancy hutch. But Franz, if he was spooked, could ram the door of his hutch and open it. And once in a while, we would hear him do that if he was spooked. And if he got out of his cage, that's all right. I had planted a special garden for Franz, and that's where I always found him, like eating carrots in the garden. So one morning, it's 5 a.m., it's dark, but I hear Franz, bolt from his cage. And I think, it's dark, I'm not gonna go out and look for him. It's cold, right, too? It's like 65 degrees in California, so I'm not gonna go outside. So the next morning, I get up. He's not in his cage. Well, I'll go to the garden, that's where he always is. And he's not there. Now I start to look around the backyard, and I find black fur, and I find a pelvic bone with some flesh on it, and I see coyote scat right next to it. I didn't see what happened, but I could put it together. A coyote got into our backyard. It spooked Franz. He bolted from his cage. That coyote caught him and ate him for breakfast. And then to add insult to injury, left a calling card to increase the offense. I didn't have to see it. We could put things together based on evidence. All the evidence points to Jesus rising from the dead. But what difference does it make? Well, if Jesus rose from the dead, then he is who he claimed to be. And he said, I am the Son of God. I am the Savior. I am the Messiah. And when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, I'm going to believe someone who rises from the dead. And it also means he's worthy to be worshiped and obeyed and served. If Jesus rose from the dead, then I have to say, I believe in him. And more than I believe in him, I have to believe him. Hear that? Faith is not just believing in something. Faith is believing someone and doing what they say. There was a time when I was learning how to fly an airplane. And this particular time, we flew quite a few hours from the airport. It's called a cross-country trip. It's not really cross-country, just kind of go farther. But when we came back, some clouds had rolled in off the ocean and the airport was socked in. So the instructor says, well, this is good. We're going to learn how to fly by instruments. And I had not done that before, so I still had my hand on the yoke and my feet on the pedals. And the instructor starts to say to me, turn here. Lower the power. Hold this altitude. Turn here. Now, I believed in this instructor. He came recommended. I chose him as my instructor. I had enough faith to get into an airplane with him. But now I had to believe him and do everything he said. And I did. And lo and behold, we came through the clouds, and there's the airport and the runway. If Jesus rose from the dead, then he is who he said he is. We believe in him. And we also believe him. And we live as he told us to live. If we really believe him, then we will bank our lives on him being the risen Lord. One day, my daughter Gabby calls me, and she tells me about an encounter she had with a coworker. And this coworker had told Gabby that she was out hunting for rocks and that her and her boyfriend liked to go rock hunting. And so Gabby says to her, oh, great, my dad used to be a geologist. And the coworker responds, used to be, what does he do now? And she said, well, he's a pastor. And the coworker replied, why would he give up something useful to do something like that? And Gabby said, I didn't know what to say to her. I said, this is a gospel opportunity. So the next time you see her, you're going to tell her this. You asked me why my dad would leave geology and do something like being a pastor? Well, my dad ministers to people's souls. He does spiritual work. Have you ever known someone who has everything, they can buy whatever they want, and they still feel empty? That's a spiritual problem. And my dad ministers to the soul. You know anyone who's ever been hurt or wounded, and the wound just keeps hurting them over and over again? That's a spiritual issue. And my dad ministers to souls. And yes, geology is useful. He used to work for an oil company, and oil gives us gas and, you know, plastics and fertilizer. But all of that passes away. And my dad wanted to invest his life in something eternal. Humans are eternal. They have souls that live forever. So my dad wanted to invest in that and minister to people's souls who could be transformed by Jesus. And he is convinced about Jesus because he is absolutely convinced that Jesus rose from the grave. I am too convinced. And I can tell you why if you want to hear it. He is risen. Indeed, he is. And you can bank your life on it. Let us pray. We worship you, O risen Lord. We believe absolutely that you rose from the dead. And we pray that we would live out that truth in our lives. We give you our lives, for we have not yet come to know you. We pray that if the Holy Spirit is calling anyone this morning, that they would say, yes, Lord, I believe and I will follow. And we pray, Lord, that you would visit them with your Spirit and do a work of renewal in their hearts. And I pray, Lord, that as we live our lives, in the background of our thoughts and even in the foreground of our thoughts, we would know this truth. You are risen. You are alive. And ultimately, we live for you. Hear our prayer, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.